Grace and peace to you, brothers and sisters. We're very glad to be here. I bring greetings from Grace Baptist Church in Jackson, Mississippi, and Pastor Thomas Wynn. And it's always a privilege to preach the Word of God. So we are very glad that we are here worshiping with you. We have, at least personally I can say this, I have already been edified with the singing and with reading the Word of God and with praying. So I'm very glad to be here. And before I invite you to open your Bibles, I would like just to give you some data, some information concerning the reality of the church in the U.S., so that I can, so to say, set the stage for what I want to share with you today. So before opening your Bibles, just think about this concerning the church, and this comes from its data from the Barna Group. That in just 10 years, overall attendance to the church dropped from 43% to 34%. That as of 2016, 45% of Americans are unchurched. And 40% of the unchurched Americans say that they do not go to church because they find God elsewhere. And 35% say it is not relevant to them personally. Millennials, only 20% of them believe that church attendance is important. Okay? The new generation, the young people, only 1 in 5 believes that church attendance is important. And when asked why, 35% said the church is irrelevant. And 20% said that God was not present there. When professing believers, listen closely, when professing believers, we're not talking about those who say they are unbelievers, those who affirm to be Christians, were asked about the most important things that help them grow in the faith, family, friends, or reading the Bible, prayer, having children, whatever, the church was not in the top 10 list. Not on the top 10 among those who profess to be Christians. So this is what I want to start to ask you today. In light of this data and in this day and age, are there reasons to believe in the church? Does the church still make sense in the 21st century? Is the church going to disappear? At least in Western countries. Is the church a lost cause? We must think carefully and seriously about these things because this is objective data. And on the basis of this, does the church still make sense? And you might wonder, why am I asking you this? Why am I starting here? Because I come from a country, I can assure you, that is much worse than the U.S. And we are planning to go back, and we are planning to serve there. So we need to ask ourselves, even as a family, is it worthwhile? So I ask you today, is it worthwhile that my family and I go back to Portugal in Europe, where the church basically disappeared, where culture is completely secular? Is it worthwhile? Is it worthwhile continue to invest in missions, or at least in Western countries where the church seems not to be striving as other places? Or should we just give up? And if not, if we still believe that the church is viable for today, the question and the main question is why? Why is the church still important and relevant for today? Is it the gospel still relevant? Is it the message of the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ still true and relevant for today? These are the questions I hope we'll answer in the next minutes in this sermon. So today, this is my goal. I want to encourage you and give you the reason why we must still believe in the church and in the gospel, and the reason why it is certain. Listen carefully, against all human wisdom, against all objective data that I just gave you, why it is certain that the church will prevail against all odds and against all circumstances. So now I invite you to open your Bibles in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 28. And we will read from verses 16 to 20. Although our main focus will be verses 18 to 20, I want to give you a little bit of the context. Matthew 28, 16 to 20. But before we read God's Word, let's go to Him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we praise and we adore Your name because You are the only true God. You are our Creator and You are our Redeemer in an amazing way that we cannot explain. Your love is such that You have gave Your only Son so that we might also become sons. Oh, Father, it is still too high for us to understand why You would love sinners like us. But, oh, Father, how joyful we are that You did. And we are Yours. And as we are about to, again, open Your Word and read from it and meditate upon it, oh, Father, give us minds that can understand it. And give us hearts that can receive it. Father, that You might use the preaching of Your Word to transform hearts, to bring more people to You, and also to edify and to grow the ones that are already Yours. It is in the precious name of Your Son Jesus that we pray. Amen. Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mount to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." This is probably one of the most used biblical passages to support and to exhort churches in order to be involved in evangelism and the work of missions, right? And there is a reason for this emphasis. Because these are the last recorded words of our Lord Jesus Christ to His disciples before He ascended to heaven. And I would like to invite you once again to this passage to ponder anew Jesus' last words. And as we ponder, as we think about the fact that Jesus is saying, "I did all that was needed to do, there is still work that I want you to do. That I did all there is to do, but the effects of My work, of everything that I did, are still yet to be felt. And they are still be felt in the 21st century." So as we come to the text, I want to invite you also to picture not only the words, but to picture this episode in your mind. So that you might understand what not only what Jesus is saying and not only what Jesus is commanding the church to do, but to understand also why is Jesus saying what He is saying. And as you ponder that, you might also be encouraged, as I believe the disciples were encouraged. So I want to invite you to ponder on four simple things, and I think that you have the layout in your bulletins. Four simple things. The first is the foundation. The second, the command. The third, the promise. And fourth, the goal. Let's start with the foundation, which is Jesus' authority. See verse 18. Jesus says this, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me." Now, before we ponder on these words, note also the first word you have on verse 19. You will read something like, "therefore," right? So before we ponder on verse 18, let's think the importance of these words before the command that Jesus is going to give them. What is Jesus saying here? What does therefore means? What Jesus is saying is, on the basis of verse 18, on the basis of what I just told you, then you go and make disciples. Can you understand this? Imagine that it is a building. What Jesus is saying on verse 18 is the foundation of the building. And the command then is the building itself. But no building is sustainable without a foundation. And so without us understanding verse 18, we will not properly as the church fulfill the command that Jesus has given us. Can you understand that? Why? Because we will miss the foundation itself. So we focus first on the foundation and we stand on that foundation so that the building is strong. So let us think then about verse 18, because Jesus says that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And verse 18 is very important if you think about the context of the gospel according to Matthew as a whole. If you know the gospel and you don't need even to be a very careful reader, you will understand that one central theme on Matthew's gospel is fulfillment. Right? If you open right from chapter 1, what do you see the evangelist Matthew do over and over again? Is saying, just as the prophet said, or in order to fulfill what has been said, right? Over and over again, Matthew is quoting the Old Testament scriptures and Old Testament prophets in order to say, what we have been waiting for has already came, and everything has been fulfilled in this man, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Can you understand that? So it's very important for Matthew that his readers understand, that his readers might believe or even be reminded that everything they have been waiting for, everything that God has promised of old, has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But this is not all that Matthew is concerned about. Because at the same time, Matthew also wants us to note a contrast between this reality, and the reality is that Jesus is the King, and that Jesus is the fulfillment of all that God had promised, and another reality, that in the Gospel of Matthew, there is unbelief, that there is doubt. So there is the reality and how people react in our face before that reality. See verse 17. That's why I read some more verses. But you could read the whole gospel, and particularly even the last chapters, and you will see this reality also. See verse 17. When they saw him, they worshiped him. And then it adds, but some doubted. Now, I want you to ponder on this. In the Gospel of Matthew, there is worship mixed with doubt. Why is this important? Because for us, the resurrection is a given, right? We look at in hindsight for something that happened in the past around 2,000 years ago. Well, the disciples are living that moment in the present, not looking to the past. As someone that they already know that particular history, they are living it. And they do not yet understand it fully. They are still trying to understand what's going on. Because some days ago, they had seen their Lord, their Master, being crucified. They were completely frustrated. They were completely in fear. And now, the Master that they thought that had died is alive. And they do not yet understand all things as we do today. And so there is worship, but there is also doubt. And this is one of Matthew's themes also in his gospel, is lack of faith. If you go through the Gospel of Mark, you will see lack of faith over and over again. And interestingly, and very importantly, even from the ones that were more close to Jesus. The ones that were closer to Jesus also questioned and had doubt. Actually, you of little faith is an expression that is repeated in the gospel. Chapter 6:30, 8:26, 14:31, 16:4. And you know to whom it was directed to? Always to the ones that were closer to Jesus. That was what Jesus said after calming the storm. Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? That's what Jesus said to a demon-possessed boy when the disciples asked him, why couldn't we cast him out? And he said to them, because of your little faith. Even John the Baptist in the Gospel according to Matthew doubts. He sends his own disciples asking him, are you the one or should we wait for another? And Jesus had to answer him. And even to Peter, of course, the same who affirmed that Jesus was the Christ, after he doubted when he was walking on water, Jesus said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? So the resurrection itself is presented by Matthew in a context of unbelief and of doubt. So I want you to picture this, because this is important to us, because human nature is doubtful. And in the gospel according to Matthew, doubt is part of life and even mixed with worship. When all seems against us and against the church, we should ask as we doubt. So the legitimate question that one can raise as we read the gospel according to Matthew, as we think about those disciples, as we think even that those disciples not only had a lack of faith, were also the very ones that abandoned their master in his most distressed hour. The question is this before we go to verse 19. Are these the disciples that Jesus is going to command to reach the nations? Can you understand why I'm asking this question? Doesn't it seem, and with all due respect, understand what I'm saying now, doesn't it seem almost like a joke? Was Jesus playing with them? Didn't Jesus know their lack of faith? Didn't Jesus know their weakness? Didn't Jesus know their sinfulness? Didn't Jesus know that they were a bunch of cowards? Why is Jesus sending them? Why is Jesus now commanding them to reach the nations? But now at the same time, I want you to think about reality. 2,000 years later, 2,000 years after Jesus given this command, imagine the present extent of Christianity. Was and is the gospel being preached to all nations, I ask you? Were the disciples successful in preaching the gospel? Were they stopped by circumstances? Were those powerful Jewish people who killed Jesus able to stop them? And they did try. Just read the book of Acts. Were they bold in proclaiming the gospel? And the answer to all these questions is a resounding yes. But the question, or the most important question, is not so much if this is true, but why? Why were they successful? Why was Christ's name being able to be preached to all nations? And the answer is not in verse 19. The answer is not on the disciples themselves. The answer is on verse 18. Because Jesus said, and it is true, that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Him. You see, the apostles were rightly aware of this throughout their lives and ministries. This is what we read from Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, 4 and 5. He said, my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit, of power, And he says, why? So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Do you understand now why they were successful? Because Jesus has gained the authority over all things. He is the King of all things. And because of that, they can go. Because they go in the assurance that their Lord has power. And you know, just as the disciples, we must heed to Jesus' encouragement and comfort to us. Because in our weakness, in our sinfulness, we will fail. We are as coward as the disciples were. We lack faith just as they did. We are as sinful as they were. Also, we need to wait for the power that comes from high. And that is why some see this passage, even more than a command, an encouragement and a comfort to the disciples. So in the same way, and in the midst of our skepticism and our doubt, Jesus continues to tell us, go, because I have all the authority on heaven and on earth. It has been given to me. And therefore, you can go. Now we can go to the command then. Number two. This is what Jesus sends them to do. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Verse 19 and 28. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Let me make just three brief notes on Jesus' command. One, I want you to note that Jesus not only sends them to the Jews, but to all nations. And you ask me, why is this important? Because before Jesus' resurrection, He had already sent the disciples to do evangelism. But He only sent them to the Jews. But now, because Jesus has all the authority on heaven and on earth, He sends them to all nations. You know what that means? It means you and me. It means that unless you are a descendant of a Jew, Jesus was referring to you and me. And it means also that in the last 2,000 years, believers were faithful to this command so that you and me might be here today. Can you realize that? If the church had not fulfilled this command, if the church had not been obedient, you and me would not be here today and we would still be dead in our sins and condemned. Do you realize that? So thinking about missions is also a reverent reply and a joyful reply of what so many have done so that we might achieve salvation. So it means that if we truly recognize and are thankful of our salvation, then we will testify also. The second thing that I want you to note is that Jesus' command is one, but is accomplished in a twofold way. So Jesus sends them and says, make disciples of all nations. Right? But the question is, how do they do that? There are two verbs there, baptizing and teaching. So on the one hand, they are to go and baptize. And this is the sign of the incorporation in the covenant community, which means make people who do not know yet me, make them know me. Make them come to me. Of course, that is my power. Remember that. It's the power of Jesus that is at work. It's not their power. But make them come to me. Make them know me. On the other hand, God's work and purpose, and this is important, the mission of the church is not confined to bringing people in. That God has a bigger purpose. The purpose for His church is that every single member of the church might grow in the likeness of His Son Jesus. So how do we do that? We baptize people, so we bring people in, so that people might know, and also we teach them all things. So that as people grow in knowledge, they also grow in sanctification. Right? So that people might grow also in piety. so that they might become better and better worshipers, just like the Son. And finally, a third note. I want you also to note this, that only disciples are called to make disciples. This command was given to the disciples. This command is given to the church today. Why is this important? This seems pretty obvious, right? But it is worthwhile to think about it. The command is not given to unbelievers. Just think that disciple, in a simple way, means student. A disciple of Jesus is one who sits under Jesus' teaching, learning from Him. So a true disciple is a true student. A true disciple is a true student, is someone who is ready to learn and to obey the words of the Master. What does this mean? It means that one of the ways that we can examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith is if we heed Jesus' commandments and ask ourselves, am I fulfilling them? Does this make sense? Can you understand this? Are you a disciple? If you are a disciple, you are a student. You sit under Jesus' feet and you want to obey Him. So one of the ways that we examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith is asking ourselves, am I heeding Jesus' command? Now I want you to note, number three, the promise. Verse 20, the second part. Jesus says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of age. Now note this. Note Jesus' words and how Jesus puts the command sandwiched on one hand by the authority that He has and on the other hand by His presence. Can you see that? The command that Jesus gives is preceded by His authority and also afterwards by the assurance of His presence with them. And this is of central importance because the disciples are not sent. Remember this. Remember the disciples. Remember how coward they were. Remember how sinful they were. How weak they were. They were not sent in their power. So that they might ask at this point, oh Jesus, okay, you have all authority, but now you go. And we say, we know we're not able. How are we going to fulfill your command? You have all the authority, but now you will be in heaven and we will be here. And Jesus said, behold, I am with you always. Do you remember what Jesus had promised them? I will send you another like me. I will not leave you orphans. So see that Jesus' command is on one hand strengthened by the foundation of His power in the certainty of His presence. That's why the church stands. That's why the church will never end. That's why the church is still relevant today. And that's why it will never end. It is because the church belongs to Christ. And Christ has all the authority. And Christ is in the midst of His church. So Jesus encourages and comforts them. The Holy Spirit will be Jesus' own presence with them. They are not only sent in His power. They are not only sent by the One who has power. They are sent in His power and with His power. Because He will be with them at all times. What had been promised by the prophets, what Matthew himself has placed right in the beginning of his gospel, is the same way that it ends. If you go right to the beginning of the gospel according to Mark, you have this promise reminded to them. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name, do you know? Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that's exactly how the gospel ends, with God in the midst of His church and His presence promised forever. I will be with you. That's our assurance and that's our comfort in the midst of our circumstances. The promise of His presence is a covenantal promise. God has covenanted with us to be with us. So in light of this, answer these questions. Were the disciples to be optimistic about the enterprise Jesus was giving them? Were they to be optimistic? And why? When you look around you, when you see Christianity in the U.S. being put at stake, the number of members diminishing, when we wonder about the future of the church in this nation, how to react when it seems that the war has been lost, at least in human eyes? We are reminded of Jesus' words. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The question is, do you believe in these words? This truth, let me say, has been a great motivation for us. Because as we ask, is it worthwhile to invest in Portugal? Humanly speaking, we would just say, no way. It's completely lost. Let's just give up. It's over. Let's go somewhere else. So I ask you, how would you encourage me to do mission work in Portugal? Would you? Or would you not? Or would you just say, you're already serving here, why are you going back? Is it worthwhile? Why were the disciples to go and make disciples of all nations? Not only because Jesus commanded, but because they had the certainty that Jesus had all the authority and He was with Him. Why are we planning to go back to Portugal? Because Jesus has all the authority and we are sent in His power and with His presence. Why are you to go and preach the gospel in this city? Because you are sent in His authority with His power and He is with you. Why are you to continue to invest that your pastor continues to travel not only around the United States but around the world? Because Jesus has all the authority and His presence goes with Him. Why are you to continue to invest in missions? Because nothing and no one will stop the church because it belongs to Jesus Christ and He is the King, sovereign of all earth. And He guarantees us that His church is not only going to survive, but to strive. And finally, number four, the goal. I want you to note, so that we are encouraged in the proper way, the main issue at stake in this passage. Okay? Jesus wants to lead them to action. Jesus still wants the church to go and make disciples. Jesus is commissioning them. But I want you to note finally, if I ask you, who is the main character of this passage? Who is the main character of the gospel according to Mark, to Matthew, and the other gospels? Note this. The disciples say no word in this episode. We don't see them speak. They just go where Jesus told them to go. They stand before Jesus, and even in the midst of doubts, they bow before Him and they worship Him. Jesus is the one who takes the initiative and speaks. So this passage in the Gospel according to Matthew is about Jesus. Primarily, above anything else and without comparison, above all things, this passage is the affirmation and the exaltation of Jesus as King. You see, what is important in this passage is that Jesus is King. The commission makes sense and missions are possible because Jesus is the Lord, because King Jesus is on His throne and He is building His church. And His kingdom will endure. And His kingdom is eternal. And that's where we stand. Don't miss this out. Because if you miss this, you might think that the church is about you. And the church is not primarily about you, but it's about our Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom we have been singing. The one that we say that deliver us. The one that we say that is our Lord. The one that we say that is worthy of our worship, that is worthy of all our lives, that is worthy of all our devotion. That He is excellent enough that we might put completely our lives in His hands because He is worthy. And because we have a Father in heaven that loves us and takes care of us and gives us a sure hope and a sure inheritance. So let us not miss this out, that the church is about our Lord Jesus Christ, and it is before Him that we bow down. How many problems in the church, how many disputations, how many divisions would be avoided if people, instead of thinking about themselves, instead of thinking about their tastes, instead of thinking about the worship, how they want the worship, or how should the pastor do this or should do that, would focus in the Lord Jesus Christ and about worshiping Him and giving Him glory. You see? Isn't this an amazing view that all the church, imagine, there are millions of people today in the Lord's day that are gathered together like us, worshiping our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave His life in our behalf. Isn't that an enough message, and a message that is worthy enough that we might bow down our knees and say, "Oh Lord, thank You. My life is Yours to do what You please." Didn't we just sing this today? Yes. The gospel according to Matthew, this message and the commission that the church has to do with Christ and to proclaim Him to all nations. Put Him in the center stage. It's all about Him. It's not about us. So ultimately, missions exist not because of people, but for the glory of Christ. So think and let us ask God's help so that Jesus might be the foundation and the sustainer and the ultimate goal as we fulfill the Great Commission. Because Jesus is the foundation, the sustainer, and the ultimate goal of church life. So the Great Commission is not an end in itself. Our Lord Jesus is. We are sent because King Jesus is on the throne. We go because we have His power by the Holy Spirit at work in us, because He promised to be with us at all times. And we go and we proclaim Him as we set our eyes on Him, because He is our goal and He is our life. To Him be the glory forever. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful above all things for Your Son Jesus, who gave His life for us so that we might, as we are doing right now, come before the throne of grace. He was the only one, and through Him alone, by whom we can come into Your presence, and instead of condemnation, we receive salvation. Instead of what we deserve, You give us exactly the opposite of what we deserve. You receive us and You adopt us as sons. Help us, Father, as we seek to obey You and as we seek to bring this message to all the nations. It is in the precious name of Your Son, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.